The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Good morning and welcome to the Ask the Pastor segment of the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Buzz Ulrich in for Roland Lettner, who is off for this part of the morning. And just a note for those who haven't figured it out, maybe they missed the announcement last week. You hear me instead of Roland because of that, but also you don't hear Paul Clayton filling in for Roland this hour because Paul Clayton is retiring from KFUO Radio after 19 years behind the microphone, so the duties that he would normally pinch hit, now I guess they fall into my lap at least temporarily once in a while on the air at KFUO Radio, so we welcome our guest pastor for Ask the Pastor this hour from Oak Grove Lutheran Church in Lilburn, Georgia. It's Pastor George Murdaugh, and good morning, Pastor.
Well, good morning, Buzz. Good morning.
And it's Holy Week, so I'm betting that you've had a lot going on yourself preparing for this week in the last few days.
Yes, yes. It's always a great week here at Oak Grove, and we have a lot of traditions that we do here during Holy Week that are being put together by our music director, our choirs, our altar guild and acolytes and all. It's really a wonderful, wonderful week of celebrating what our Lord has done for us.
Now, you'd have to give us a little bit of a history of your church. It's not the oldest church in the world, is it?
No. This church was chartered in 1984. So we've been at this location actually since 1992.
And you've been there for how long?
I've been here since 1993.
And you've spent a while in the ministry.
Years, yeah. I have been in the ministry totally. I started out in the ministry teaching. I've been in the ministry a total of almost 37 years, I suppose.
So now that people, and I'm sure a lot of people have heard you on the air on Ask the Pastor in the past, but for those who might be new to KFUO Radio or might not have heard you in the past, now they have a little bit of background about you. And you'll take questions just about anywhere that they come from in the way this program works, the theological realm.
That's right. You know, wherever people have a need to speak either to what the Scripture says or perhaps some theological point, I'd be happy to speak to those.
And for those of you who'd like to join us, 505-7850 inside the 314 area code in St. Louis. Outside of the 314 area code, you can call us toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us no matter where you are listening to us online at kfuo.org. You can email us in studio, kfuo@kfuo.org, and I can pass those emails along to Pastor Murdaugh as well. Have you noticed what happened this week on Newsweek magazine?
No, I don't really keep up with Newsweek.
Well, this is one of those controversial covers. The cover story is by a man named Andrew Sullivan, who's a bit outspoken because he is he's gay. He's openly gay. And the cover story has a picture that goes along with it. The cover story itself is called Forget the Church, Follow Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And there's a picture of Jesus. He would be a modern-day Jesus with the crown of thorns, but he's wearing his rather up-to-date jacket while standing in the middle of a busy, it appears maybe, Manhattan street. Mm-hmm. And for those people who have not seen this, it's interesting if you go past a newsstand to see it on the newsstand. The bright lights, just as if you were in downtown Manhattan,
right,
do catch your attention, but even more so, if you're looking at somebody who looks like Jesus, it whether you're a Christian or not, it really is something that draws you to the photo.
Good. Well,
which I guess as Christians, it's a good thing for us to have someone drawn to Jesus. On the other hand, this article is being talked about, and I'm going to assume, since you haven't seen the issue and you don't know what's in it, so maybe I should run down a little bit about what's in here.
Now, did it appear in the latest issue?
I think this says April 6th issue, so I guess it's the one that is this one for this week.
Right. Well, at least I can go and check out the article.
Right, and I believe it should be there on the stand. You know, think about this. Jesus has been on the cover of Newsweek in the past, how Jesus became Christ, who really killed Jesus. It's not like Newsweek ignores Christianity and especially Jesus. That having been said, there's always, depends on who writes the article, right?
Right, exactly.
And their point of view. But in this particular article, and I'll have to admit, I have not actually read the article through. I'm calling this from a couple of different sources where Andrew Sullivan wrote about the article, and he said, basically, Sullivan is calling for nothing more than a private faith that is a step below the social gospel. Yet the social gospel movement has failed and will continue to fail in every manifestation, even ones that are watered down. When we rob the gospel of its power and reduce it to nothing more than take care of the poor, then the movement will fail because it lacks the power of the Holy Spirit behind us. And this is not to say that we shouldn't take care of those who need it. And the writer of this says, I've been very clear on this issue in my writings, rather that we should realize that the gospel extends beyond just helping the poor and goes to bringing people to Christ. It also means that we stand up for social justice, that we aren't apolitical, but follow a politic that fits within the ideals of Christianity. Now, I will say that the writer of this is one Billy Hallowell, and this comes from theblaze.com, and Hallowell writes about religion on a fairly consistent basis. But he points out that it seems that Sullivan thinks Christians should remain quiet on issues such as abortion. But would he say the same thing for Christians involved in movements to end sex trafficking or slave labor overseas? So these are questions that someone who writes about religion and Christianity on a regular basis brings up in having thoroughly read the article from Andrew Sullivan, Forget the Church, Follow Jesus in Newsweek.
Right. Well, a lot of this, and of course there's a lot of popular commentary on the life of Jesus Christ, which is drawn from, I would say, for the most part, it is drawn from representations of Jesus from a historical standpoint that have already been modified or updated, if you will, to apparently make Jesus more relevant to the age. And one of the things, of course, that happens at this time of the year is the focus, clearly, is on the cross of Jesus Christ. The focus is on the passion of the Christ. The focus is on his communication with his disciples at the Last Supper. The focus is on the crucifixion and death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, if you will, the final mission, not the final mission because his second coming is his final mission, but the mission of Christ who came to earth because God so loved the world, the mission of Christ who came to earth not to condemn the world but rather that the world might be saved through him, that focus is this week. And so in that focus, people want to somehow, well, how do we make this available to more people? Or how do we make this more relevant to the people who walk up and down the streets of Manhattan or any other large city that you want to mention. We don't do that, in my opinion. We don't do that by stripping the Christ from the cross in its historical as well as in its theological context. And so the Christ who is crucified and who dies, whose blood is the substitute for our sin, you can't separate that act from who he is. He doesn't become something different after the resurrection. He's still that Christ. And the reason we know that is because he shows his disciples his hands and his side and even tells Thomas, stop being unbelieving, but believe. So clearly, the cross is a central focus. A lot of times when we hear people talking about, you know, following Jesus, it's a Jesus that has been separated from the cross in many, many instances. And when you have done that, then he is fundamentally different. There's a fundamentally different Christ with a fundamentally different emphasis than the emphasis of the cross. The cross makes no sense to people that believe that you're saved by works. Anyone who believes it's really the works that counts can never understand the cross. It's once you understand the cross that works get their context. And where we do, in fact, advocate for our planet through proper environmental things, we advocate for the poor. We advocate for those who are oppressed. We advocate for justice. It's precisely because of the cross that we do that, not because of some philosophy that we have somehow eked out of the mission and ministry of Christ, but rather the person of Jesus Christ himself, crucified, died, and risen from the dead.
Part of what the article was trying to do is, and this is how Billy Halliwell says in Sullivan's article, he tries to make Christianity more apolitical, a simpler, purer, apolitical Christianity. And in doing so, he talks about Jefferson's claim there for simple, pure, apolitical Christianity. I guess if this is the case, we're talking about something that people have debated, at least in the United States, for 200-plus years, and it keeps coming back to that same, would we call it an askew view of Christianity?
Yes, yes. And if he would appeal to Jefferson just as an example, I mean, if he's going to use Jefferson as a model for apolitical Christianity, then he's appealing to a man who rewrote the Bible and took all the miracles out and the resurrection. I mean, Jefferson published his Bible. You can get it. You can go and read it if you want to. And he basically divested it and demythologized it of all of its miracles and of the resurrection. Well, yes, an apolitical Jesus is the lukewarm that is spit out of the mouth, according to the Book of Revelation. It accomplishes nothing. And really, apolitical is a wonderful philosophical term. It's maybe even a wonderful sociological or even political term. But there's no such thing. Everyone is political, and I don't care who you are. If you're a thinking human being, you're political. And to say that somehow Christians on their point should be so either ethereal or they should be so heavenly minded that they should rise above all politics and or having a political or social mind is ridiculous. Everyone who is a thinking person is political.
And I guess as a pastor, part of the guide for you, for those of us who follow Christianity and are Christians or Lutherans to be specific, is to guide us into making that conversation political for Jesus and the cross, I guess. Is that how you...
Well, the thing about it is, it informs even our politics. I mean, the cross of Jesus Christ and our salvation, which is a vicarious one, that is, he took our sins upon the cross. He nailed the bond of God's wrath that was against us on the cross for us. That informs everything we do in all the arenas of our life. And therefore, we operate as Jesus would operate, loving one another. We operate as bringing peace and justice to every place that we can. He left his disciples with that commission in John 20, "Peace I give you, my peace I live with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." With what? With that shalom, with that peace. So the real peacemakers ought to be, of course, the Christian church. And obviously, as soon as you stand out and you, in any circumstance, in any particular political arena, anywhere in the world, and you stand up and say, we would like to see justice and peace in this area, we're precisely being Christians. And many such Christians around the world that are doing that are being shot down, in some cases, literally. So, clearly, the cross informs, and what happened there, I mean, that saving act is what informs all of the activity within the world that Christians would carry out.
505-7850 in St. Louis, outside of the 314, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Pastor George Murdaugh from Oak Road Lutheran Church is our guest on Ask the Pastor. And, Pastor, we have a couple of callers. Let's go to Ms. Harris. Good morning. You're on the air. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm having a little difficulty with my phone. I have to charge it, and so I can't move about because it's on charge. But how are you guys doing this morning?
Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you.
My question has to do with kind of a continuation from yesterday's Bible study. When we were talking about in the book of Matthew, when Jesus was betrayed and when Peter denied him and all, there's this one in particular. This one passage in particular, it's
that Matthew 26?
26th chapter of Matthew, mm-hmm. verse, 31.
Verse 31,
mm-hmm. Told them, this very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, and then it says, quote, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. I just thought it was quite interesting that these people, they were disciples, men, and disciples of Jesus, and then they, you know, they said they didn't know him. And then the, and even people who were there and they knew what was going on, like the one guy that said he washed his hands.
Right.
Yeah, I don't see how. Can you explain to me how you can be neutral in a situation like that and wash your hands? I don't, because it seems to me that if you're going to take that position that you're neutral, then that means that you would be taking the side of the people who wanted to crucify Jesus.
You're running into a situation with the whole trial of Jesus. You really have two trials. You have one before the Jewish council, which is the trial before the Sanhedrin, in which he is condemned. And since the Jews did not have the right under Roman rule at the time to execute their own prisoners, he had to be then executed by the Romans. But they also had the agenda.
The Romans washed their hands.
Yeah. They also had the agenda of wanting to make sure, I mean, the Jews had the opinion, at least the leaders of the council had the opinion that they wanted to make sure that he was publicly executed, so it would be a public display. And, of course, the Romans would have to do that. Now, why would Pilate do it? Pilate's entire insistence in this was that it was the council, the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the people, as Jesus had prophesied many times to his disciples, who wanted his demise. It was not necessarily Rome that wanted it. So it was a symbolic act by which he was saying Rome's not going to take responsibility for this. They will facilitate it because they have to by law, but they would not take responsibility.
A symbolic act with dire consequences. It's very difficult to remain neutral in a situation of injustice without choosing the side of the oppressor.
That's not possible. Nobody can be neutral. Anybody who's neutral, according to the most ancient codes of law, silence gives consent.
Exactly. That's
so. But he wasn't silent. He, in fact, did wash his hands, and what he was doing there it was symbolic. He was washing his hands not as the governor necessarily, not as the person Pontius Pilate, as much as the governor of Rome for that particular province, so that he was saying that Rome was not going to take responsibility. Of course. They were taking responsibility because, you know, obviously he's going to be publicly and politically executed. So clearly, though, you're right. Silence does bespeak consent.
And then I just find it amazing that the disciples turned away. I mean, and Judas, you know, betrayed him. But it says it's written, you know. It was written.
Yeah. They had a different idea of what they expected of Jesus.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome, dear.
Thanks, Ms. Harris. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your turn to ask the pastor, and this time we have John on the line. Good morning, John.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor Murdaugh.
Good morning. Good morning, John.
I wanted to make a quick question and a quick point. I do find that if you run into certain individuals whether it be Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, things of that nature, if you start to discuss the nature of the cross with them, that's where I think that's where they have missed the whole point of the gospel. And, you know, when you start to describe that issue with them, that is an amazing, you know, the look on their face is golden. The quick point that I was going to make was I do know as during with Holy Week and where the where she had been discussing just on previous caller where, you know, that the apostles had left and took off and I think back that even John the Baptist, while he was in prison, who was actually present and visually seen the baptism of our Lord and seen all the things that happened there, even doubted. So, you know, he's asking the question, you know, are you the Christ? Amazing circumstances. The quick question I was going to have as, and then I'll get off here, I know you guys are running short on time, with Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, what happened to the folks? I know it says that he you know descended into hell, things of that. What happened to the folks that before Jesus' resurrection? I mean, did he go to the place of the dead and free those souls, or I mean, what happened there?
Well, most biblical scholars who will look at the idea of Jesus' descent or going into the realm of the dead, they're talking there about Sheol.
Sure.
Sheol is the Hebrew concept of the place of the dead.
Mm-hmm.
This is a theological point of which there is not an actual place you can go to in Scripture and it explains it to you. This is one of those things that you have to look at a whole host of scriptures, both from the Old and the New Testament, to get a picture of the Jewish and Hebrew understanding of the afterlife, how that understanding of the afterlife grew from a point of simply being going to an abode of the dead where you are with your ancestors, either for good or ill, to an idea that there is a heaven in which the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will raise all the righteous dead, and only the righteous dead. He would not raise the unrighteous dead, but only the righteous dead. Mm-hmm. And, of course, eventually, as we confess in our creeds, he comes to judge the living and the dead. That would be mm-hmm. all the dead. And then we know in Scriptures where it says that, and the dead shall be raised. And those who have followed Christ, those who have done justly in the world according to the gospel, etc., to everlasting life, and those who have rejected him to the lake of fire. So the judgment that we find in Revelation and other parts of the scriptures, those deal with that final judgment of Christ. We're judged at the cross. That day of judgment for us is a declaration of our place with the Father because of faith. And a judgment on those who have neglected or rejected that. Now, with regard to the descent, as to all the people, what happened to all the righteous, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of their descendants, all those, Ruth and Esther and all those, or Mordecai and the rest, Nehemiah, Ezra, all the ones you want to mention, all the heroes, Elijah and the rest, well, we know Elijah was taken to heaven. But as you think about that, you say, well, what of that? Were they simply put in limbo or something? No, there was this abode. It is mysterious. We don't know the details of it, but they were consigned to that until such time as the price was paid for the sin of Adam. And when that price was paid, then paradise was opened. As Jesus said to the thief, this day you will be with me in paradise. So it was an announcement, Jesus' descent into hell that we say in the scripture. The word for that in the Latin is Hades. Well, it's Inferno, but Inferno comes from the concept of Hades, and Hades was an abode of the dead. And there was an abode for those that were unjust and abode for those that were just.
And with that, we'll have to go to the break. We'll be right back with more of Ask the Pastor on KFUL Radio.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Unions of public school teachers have long been pro-abortion. Here's some fruit of their efforts. Michael Denman, an 8th grade teacher at Liberty Middle School in Virginia, went too far. He broke his students into four groups. Each group was assigned one of the four pro-life Republican presidential candidates. Two students were required to research the candidate's flaws. Two more were required to write an attack strategy paper, and the other two were required to mail it to the Obama campaign. Of course, there was no assignment to do this for Mr. Obama. One parent said it was something out of East Germany. Imagine the outcry if a pro-life teacher forced his students to do this on pro-abortion President Obama. This teacher should be fired immediately. But don't hold your breath.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the communities we serve. In Chesterfield, call me, Matthew Kloss, at 314-783-4213. That's 314-783-4213.
This is John Fuller, and on the next Focus on the Family, you'll hear a conversation about healing the hurts in your relationships. Whether it be with a spouse, a parent, or a child, resentment can build a wall between you and that loved one. Find out how to put the past behind you and let forgiveness heal and restore what was lost on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, April 3rd, 2012. Today's day sponsor is Art Melke. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in memory of his beloved wife, Paula Melke, who went home to be with her Savior on Palm Sunday, April 1st. Once again, we say thank you to Art Melke of Garrison, North Dakota, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
Evangelical leader Chuck Colson remains hospitalized after surgery Saturday to remove a pool of clotted blood from the surface of his brain. Spokeswoman Michelle Farmer says,
Chuck fell ill while speaking at the Wilberforce Weekend Conference on Friday night. And Chuck and his family appreciate all the prayers they've received thus far and ask that people continue to pray.
While he remains hospitalized in Virginia,
Chuck is resting comfortably and his family's with him. He's heavily sedated, which is appropriate in the aftermath of this kind of procedure, and he is responding well.
The Prison Fellowship founder, who became a Christian in prison following the Watergate scandal, is 80 years old, but Farmer says,
The surgery was successful, and attending physicians have confirmed he did not suffer a stroke.
The conference where Colson fell ill gave disability advocate Johnny Erickson Tata its annual Wilberforce Award, which is presented to a Christian who fights to remedy social ills. I'm Steve Coleman.
It's Ask the Pastor on listener-supported KFUL Radio, 505-7850, the phone number to call in St. Louis. Outside of St. Louis in the 314 area code, if you're outside of that 314, dial us at 1-800-730-2727 or touchtone if it's a touchtone phone. You can also email us in studio, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor George Murdoch from Oak Road Lutheran Church in Lilburn, Georgia, is our pastor this morning. And before we get to any other calls or emails, I'd ask you to finish your answer of John's question on resurrection.
Yes, he had asked, I think his specific question was about those who had, of course, gone to Sheol or died before the time of Christ, before the cross, before the resurrection. There are several clues in the scriptures about those. One is, of course, the passage from which normally we take he descended into Hades, or he descended into the abode of the dead, which is used by the Latin term, or the term hell, which comes from the Latin term. And so it's in, of course, 1 Peter chapter 3, and there in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about how Jesus suffered. He suffered for the righteous for the unrighteous, and it said that he might bring us to God. And to bring up from death those and make them alive, those who have died in the flesh, make them alive in the spirit, in which he proclaimed to the spirits that were in prison. And the spirits that were in prison were those that were in Sheol, until the gates of heaven should once again be opened by the vicarious work of Christ on the cross, the once and for all sacrifice for sin, as it says in Hebrews. And therefore to bring them with him to heaven, those that are the righteous. And so I just wanted him to know that that is the general understanding of the scripture on that issue. A second thing which is kind of an aside, he mentioned about the doubt of John the Baptist, that even John doubted that he was Christ, even though he had witnessed his baptism and supposedly had seen the Spirit descend upon him and designate him as the one. Some commentators, whom I agree with, on that business of John, if he is arrested by Herod, telling his disciples to go and ask Jesus this question: are you the one, or should we expect another? And then he says, go back and tell John. Some people say that the disciples of John, there were some that were clinging to him, that were remaining loyal to him no matter what. And that might have much been for him, in fact, to send them to Jesus, to hear from Jesus' own lips that he is in fact the one. And this is in accord, I think, somewhat with John's gospel, where John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and then goes on to say, he must increase while I must decrease. So a lot say that maybe John really wanted to do it for the sake of his disciples, more so than for his own doubts. Although you can't by the text itself, you could not simply delete the fact that he may have had some doubts too. But generally the idea was he wanted his disciples to attach themselves to Christ.
We all cling to doubt. I guess that's part of the reason that even John the Baptist would have been trying to get those who were his followers, disciples, whatever you wish to call it, but those around him to understand.
Right, exactly.
Okay, so and we have these doubts still today. I mean, obviously, in returning to what we were talking about at the outset, an article in Newsweek where someone who doesn't quite follow Jesus the way the rest of us do or try to do, those doubts need to be assuaged somehow, and for some of us it just takes longer than others, I guess.
And if I might just make a commentary kind of maybe on current thinking and that sort of thing, it's becoming very popular now just by what I read, also by certain philosophies of education and that sort of thing, to write history in a way in which it suits whatever the political agenda might be. And one of the very difficult things to do is to have a view of Christ that is according to God's, if you will, God's will for the earth, God's will for mankind, God's will for salvation, God's will to reunite with humanity, to bring humanity back from sin, to remove Jesus from that historical moment, from the history of the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and somehow to remove him into a more modern context without bringing with him also all that it entailed in history, which was his redeeming work, his miracles, his preaching, the life that he lived, who he drew to himself, the sinners. He was known for someone who ate and drank with sinners, this sort of thing. You have to bring the whole package ahead If you're going to write about Christ, then the whole package has to be brought back. And in the center of that package is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it also includes his promise to return again. And so a lot of people who simply want Christ to become socially, politically, social justice-wise relevant to our age sometimes forget that he is also the Christ of Matthew 25, who will come with his holy angels and sit on his throne. And that is part of his picture. That's part of who he is, which is tied to his cross and resurrection. So it's important to keep the historical Jesus historical.
And speaking of which, in Holy Week, we dive in at our congregations the darkness that is Holy Week. Mm-hmm. And I guess we have to live through the darkness in this sense that we can only really focus on the cross if we understand at least some of the darkness that Jesus went through himself for us.
Right, right. And that's why in our liturgical practice, you don't get this so much in non-liturgical churches, but in our liturgical practice, that is why we do things like a tenebrae service, where the sanctuary itself becomes increasingly dark as you go through the service, as you read through the Passion and the seven words of Christ taken as a compilation of all the Passion accounts from the Gospels, and you read through those, and lights go dimmer and dimmer and dimmer in the sanctuary as each of those candles goes. All of that is a way of using all the senses to draw us into the real darkness of the world when the Christ was crucified, when he died on the cross for the sins of mankind.
When we're talking about Holy Week, and we'll invite others to weigh in on their thoughts about Holy Week and what we're learning, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, email kfuo@kfuo.org. When we're going through Holy Week and we're talking about Holy Week, do you get the sense that it's hard for those of us who the other 50 weeks, 51, 52 weeks, if we have a 53 week year?
Yeah. Yeah, whatever calendar you're following there, Bud.
Exactly. Well, if we have go through the other 51 weeks of the year as the happy, clappy Christian, and we get to this dark week, do you think we find ourselves from the outside coming into the congregation almost ignoring this hard core solidly difficult week? Do we ignore it the other 51 weeks?
I hate to make any kind of a universal, you know, kind of statement about what's in the hearts of people that do attend or do not attend Holy Week services. Sometimes people don't attend because they simply can't attend during the week.
Yeah.
In other cases, there are people, in fact, and I've known them. I've known people who have actually said to me, I just can't take Good Friday. You know, I just can't take Good Friday. Well, what do they mean by that? Is it too emotional for them? I know that in my circumstance, in most of the congregations that I have served, I try to make it a very emotional and emotive service. I mean, I'm intentionally trying to do that. I'm not going to apologize for it. And they know that, and maybe they're avoiding it because I do that. I don't know. But there are those who much rather have the resurrected Jesus. They much rather have the Good Shepherd carrying the little lamb in his arms. They much rather have the Jesus who is sitting at the table at the wedding feast in Canaan, enjoying himself and you know, embracing the little children, and all of those kinds of friendly approaches to Jesus that makes people feel good. The cross is a scandal, and it is a stumbling block, and it was meant to be that. It is why it's rejected by so much of the world. It is amazing that the people that wear crosses as jewelry don't understand that is a real scandal, and is meant to be. I know when I wear a crucifix during Lent, and when people comment on it, if anyone says to me, you know, I'm really kind of offended by that, I always say the same thing. I say, you know, you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be offended by it. It was a horrible thing that happened to Jesus. And so we need to be reminded of that.
In today's Treasury of Daily Prayer for Tuesday and Holy Week in the Psalmody, they have in here, specifically from Psalms, I guess this is 88:6. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. That seems to be a very appropriate passage for this particular day in the Holy Week. Why is that?
The day, you mean the Good Friday?
Well, coming in through Holy Week, this is actually for the Tuesday, but, you know, they're following the darkness of the week, I guess.
Right, right. You know, John, of all the Gospels who do the Passion account, really from the time that the disciples are at the table and he washes their feet all the way through, of course, to the tomb and the resurrection, he does the most with light and darkness. And where Christ is, there is light. And where he is not, there is darkness. And there's and it is at the moment of his death when there's darkness over the whole land. And that darkness over the whole land may be a meteorological phenomenon. It may be an astrological phenomenon. It could be a miracle of God. It could be the descent of darkness on the hearts of those who have not believed. All of that is taken into account there. But there is this increasing darkness, this idea that the light that has come into the world, which John says in the prologue of his gospel, and that this light was the life of men, and that light and life is going out. And so, yes, there's darkness in that abode, and people are afraid of the darkness. Some people, you know, don't want to be in the darkness, and some walk around in it not knowing they're in it. And so the idea of all of the images that we have in this Holy Week, one of the names for Good Friday is Black Friday. It's a Friday that's dark. It's a Friday that the light has gone out of the world. And so, yes, I think that we in the world that surround ourselves with amusements, most of which are, you know, spectacular and very bright, then we have a hard time understanding the depths of the darkness of humanity's sin that was brought upon Christ at the cross.
You bring up the Gospel of John, and I'm very transparent when it comes to John being my favorite book to read, and is, I suppose, because he brings up light so many times throughout his entire book.
The major theme.
Yeah, it maybe is. Do you suppose that's one reason I'm drawn to the book of John, that it talks about the light so much?
Yes, and I think that was a real, that is a reason why people are drawn to Christ as the light. You know, he is the one who stood up at the Festival of Lights and said, "I am the light of the world." And it's recorded there for us in John that he did it. Jesus came to each of these festivals, and he identified himself with that festival in John. And John's the only one that does that intentionally, shows us this Jesus as actually the one who in his flesh, in his person, is the Son of God and the Redeemer, actually fulfilling what the festivals pointed to. And the same with the Festival of Light, when he stands up and says, "I am the light of the world. Anybody who comes to me is not going to walk in darkness anymore." And yes, we want to move into the light. Anyone who finds themselves finally in the darkness of sin and are moved by the Spirit, where are they going to be moved to? Deeper into the darkness? No, they're going to be moved to the light, and that light is Christ. And that is I think, in us, if you will, a longed for position to be in that warmth and that light, which is Christ. And additionally, I think also that as we understand even ourselves in this world, we gravitate to the light. We do that. People go to sunny beaches. They don't necessarily go to, you know, the Arctic for their spring break. They want to be in the light. They want to be in the warmth. It's our nature to want to live that way. And it's our spiritual nature also in sin to resist that, but at the same time need it.
Yeah, you mentioned the light, and I guess even, but just a few weeks ago, we were discussing the Northern Lights. It's something that pops up in the news just as much as in the Book of John, I guess.
Right, right. Well, the Easter Vigil, actually, which is held on Saturdays during Holy Week, which is part of the Triduum, the 3 days that we mentioned, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, in the Passion story and in the reprise of that during Holy Week. In that, that vigil service is about light. Generally, in liturgical churches that practice that, the people come into the church with very subdued light, and there is a kind of a new fire kind of thing, a service that is done in which light then is taken from that and put on the Easter candle, or what they call sometimes the Paschal candle. That is carried through the congregation, and the congregation take their light off of that, and then the whole sanctuary then is lighted up from that light, because the light was in the tomb, and now the light has risen, and the light has come into the world. So we do a lot with that imagery to bring people to an understanding of how Christ is the light.
Still, we have this modern-day brain. We look at things from a current standpoint most of the time, and it's difficult at some points of your day when you're going about your work day or going to grab the kids to take the soccer practice or whatever the case may be, to focus so much on the events of 2,000 years ago, even though that's what we're supposed to do. We end up hearing the news. We end up maybe even focusing on something. And in the case of what goes on in our world today, sometimes it's very unpleasant. And maybe bringing things up that are unpleasant in the week, in the Holy Week, makes us sound like we're depressed or just downers. But we're in a world that we can't ignore things like slavery existing.
Right.
Even
right.
In a modern technological world, we still have those things happening.
Sure, sure. And you know, I mean, it is the practice of some. And it has always been encouraged in the church to set aside, really, the Good Friday to Easter morning time as a time for personal reflection. Now, I understand there are people who have to work, they have to go to their jobs, they have to do their jobs. I personally encourage people to cut themselves off from media for a while. Allow themselves a day or two in the year when they really do focus on the work of Christ in their life. They really do focus on their relationship with Christ. They don't watch television, or they don't consume popular media on all of their handheld devices. But rather, they really focus themselves for that one time of the year. And that's why it's in the liturgical calendar. Precisely the reason it's there, like Christmas or any other point that we have in our calendar, and the churches that keep the liturgical calendar, it's the reason we have that, is so we can have this point where we can have this focus. It's not that we, you know, Jesus was on the cross for that afternoon. He was buried in that grave for the time according to the scriptures, and then he was raised from the dead. We live in the resurrection. There's always a Sunday morning, and in our lives, and that Sunday morning is to be a celebration of the resurrection. 52 times a year, or 53 times a year, depending on what calendar we're having. But yes, that Sunday morning is a celebration of resurrection. But Holy Week is there precisely so that we have this focus also on what price was paid for that Sunday morning.
No, I'm not. I promise you, Pastor, I'm not being critical. But you do realize that if I turned off the media, I'd have to turn the transmitter off here.
Well,
I know we're not the popular media, but we do hourly newscast.
No, you know what I mean by popular media.
Yeah.
A lot of people spend a lot of time on the internet doing a lot of things that you know are just fun or not necessarily important. People playing their handheld games, playing their video games, that sort of thing. I'm talking about putting that kind of media away, television and movies and that sort of thing, for a couple of days, and focus solely on what Christ has done for us.
And while we discuss that, and of course those things come up, especially during this segment, the Ask the Pastor, we often bring up things that are in the popular media, brought up from whether it's Reuters or Associated Press or the various news sources that are out there. We discuss those things, and we try to bring it back to the cross all the time. And here's one from this morning's religion news from Vienna. A cardinal in Austria, a Roman Catholic cardinal, has overruled one of his priests and is allowing a gay Catholic to serve on a parish council. The person, named Florian Stangl, lives in a registered domestic partnership. And the 26-year-old was overwhelmingly elected to the council recently, but his election was overruled by the priest, a decision that was initially backed by the archdiocese. But Cardinal Christoph Schönborn changed his mind over the weekend after hosting Stangl and his partner for lunch, declaring Stangl to be at the right place. And despite his close ties to Pope Benedict, Schönborn has expressed an open mind on such taboo issues as priestly celibacy. Church teaching, of course, for the Roman Catholics holds that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered, but that gays should be treated with dignity and respect. It brings up that here we are trying to focus upon this Holy Week, and this is being put into the popular news because of something that the Cardinal decided over the weekend, that this person who was taken from his elected post in the church council, he thinks that he's in the right place to be allowed in the church council.
I'm not a member of that diocese.
Yes.
I can't really comment on what the Cardinal's going to do over there or not. The point of the matter is there is an agenda in our world today to rewrite rewrite what would be considered social justice within the context of the theological position held by a particular church body, but there's also this tendency to redefine society. And whenever you're in that kind of a rather large mix of ideas and philosophies, it is very difficult for some people to navigate that and to understand how these things are happening. This is a much deeper and broader question than simply the act of one archbishop somewhere in Europe or one particular person on a council. It has to do with a whole movement afoot to redefine society, to understand society from the standpoint of radical individualism rather than community, and that sort of thing does get to be causes confusion as people begin to define, well, how are we going to operate as church? Again, we have to go back to Hebrews, where it says we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's the cross again. Endured the cross, despising its shame, and took his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, that's what Jesus did. Well, why did he do that? I mean, what is the purpose of him? It is to bring us to a God-ordained order for society and life. We don't get to say what that is. We didn't invent ourselves. We were created by God, and we are bound to that creator. We're bound to him specifically and precisely through his act of love in Jesus Christ. And therefore, that informs, I fix my eyes on him. I don't fix my eyes on what society may be saying or what society says is politically correct at this time in history. I focus my eyes on him. I don't take my eyes off him.
Pastor Murdaugh, we only have about 1 minute here. What are the plans at Oak Road Lutheran Church in Lilburn, Georgia for Holy Week?
Well, we have services for on Monday, Thursday in the evening, of course, and we follow the tradition of the communion service, followed by the stripping of the altar, reminding us of Jesus being stripped of his garments, Jesus being humbled to go to his cross. Then we have two services on Good Friday, one at noon, a tenebrae service, and then a service that is usually done between the choir, congregation, and myself, in which we present the scriptures from the Good Friday service. Then we have an Easter Vigil service on Saturday, which is traditionally it follows the agenda for lighting of the Easter candle and the light service and the baptismal services and that sort of thing. And then two services on Sunday with a huge joint breakfast between the two the two churches. You know, every church that has an early service and late service has two churches. So we bring those two churches together for an Easter breakfast.
Well, I hope that you have a blessed Holy Week, and thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Yes, thank you very much, Buzz.
Pastor George Murdaugh from Oak Road Lutheran Church in Lilburn, Georgia, on Ask the Pastor on KFUO Radio.
You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.